Today's scripture reading will be Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden.
Of all the people on the earth, isn't it true that we who have responded to the Lord in obedient faith, we who are children of God, who put our faith and trust in the Lord, that we are truly the greatest, most blessed people on the face of this planet? We are truly blessed. But you know, with that privilege comes also a corresponding responsibility. And if you think about it, our responsibility is to demonstrate by our lives the glory of the gospel, to show the good news not only by speech and in conversations with others, but also by the way that we live. So often we emphasize the aspect of evangelism where we're going and we're telling somebody the good news verbally, but if we forget about the fact that there is also the life message and how we live and the corresponding agreement between how we live and what we say, we're not going to have a great deal of success. And so in the church today, there's an urgent need for men and women and young people to live lives that are correspondingly beautiful and emphasize the wonderful news that we have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes this doesn't always exist. And if we're honest with ourselves in our own lives, there are times when we simply are not or fail to do the things that truly glorify the Lord and glorify the message of the gospel. Sometimes our lives are given to sin rather than to the Savior. Other times our hearts are fixed on material possessions rather than fixed on that treasure that is in heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Sometimes it might be the case that our lips are prone to gossip or slander rather than to praise God and to tell the wonderful news of His message to others. And when these things happen in our lives, it's like a dark cloud over our head. If this is commonplace in the local congregation, it's like a dark cloud over the church, and it hinders the light that we're able to transmit to the world around us. It keeps us from growing both spiritually and numerically. And so what we need to do really is think about the kind of life that I need to live in order to glorify the good news of the gospel. Our text this morning will be taken from Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, where in this passage Paul is going to talk just about what we had just mentioned. He tells them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that if he would come and see them, or if he remained absent, he would hear of them that they are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he says, in no way alarmed by opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For he said, it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict that they saw in him and had heard to be in him. So there's a lot in that particular passage. But what we want to extrapolate from that passage are three things that are necessary, three essentials to living a life that is worthy of the gospel. And this ought to be something we're interested in. And I think it is something that we're interested in. Because what it will do, it will make our life radiant and attractive to others, and will open up a door of opportunity for us to be useful in the kingdom, and also to be effective in helping other people to find what we have found. So, to begin with, we'll mention this idea, this essential element of consistency. Maybe you noticed in this passage some things about consistency. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, he says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent. You see, there's a matter of consistency mentioned there, that even if he was there or wasn't there, he would still hear of them, that they are striving in one spirit and they're standing firm with one mind in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a consistency. Someone has said, and I think rightfully so, that it is not a stirring sermon or a powerful book, such as what you might buy in a bookstore, that is the most important weapon against Satan. What is the most important weapon against Satan is the consistent life of those who believe in Christ. The life of a believer is determined by what he believes. If it's the gospel, there will be a certain kind of life that is represented by that belief. Someone says, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, just so long as you live a good life. That's all that matters. But that's not really true. The problem with that statement is how we live is determined by what we believe. And in order for us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, then we need to live consistently with the message revealed in the gospel. You see what I'm saying? And the only way that we can live consistent with the gospel is to know the gospel and to be firmly grounded in the truth of that gospel. He says, in the faith of the gospel. And he uses the article there, the faith, and that along with the context indicates he's not talking about the act of believing itself, but the content of what is believed, the content of the gospel. Sometimes that's the way the word's used in the scripture. For example, in Jude verse 3, we're told to contend earnestly for the faith of the gospel, right? And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul mentions a time that was coming in which certain people would fall away from what he says is the faith. They would depart from the gospel. They would no longer be walking in the truth. They'd be walking in accordance with their own desires and their own thoughts. It is the case that very little lasting good will be done in our lives. In the area of morality, in the area of spiritual growth, in the area of evangelism, unless or until we live our lives worthy of the gospel and build our lives on a foundation of the faith of the gospel. You can put your faith in men, you can put your faith in preachers, you can put your faith in elders, you can put your faith in Hollywood personalities or celebrities and all of that. But that won't help you to live a life worthy of the gospel. Put your faith in Christ and build your life around the content of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is this faith that he says we must stand firm in this faith. Stand firm in one spirit in this faith as you live worthy of the gospel. Stand firm. Now, what we look at your life, and you really ought to look at your life the way Paul said, as a letter that is written in our hearts and is known and read by all men, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. In other words, your life is a message. You know, you don't walk around and above your head is words floating around. This is your message, you know. But, you know, a lot of times people can tell what your message is just by looking at the expression on your face. And if they listen to you, the words that come out of your mouth, that reveals something that's in your heart. And if they look at the way that you live, that will also tell them something. And so you're a message. And Paul says it's written, and people read it, and they know about it. There was a certain unknown poet, I believe, who wrote these words. I think you're probably familiar with them. He said, "You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say." He says, men read what you write, whether faithful or true. And here's the question. Just what is the gospel according to you? And so they look at our lives and they say, they make a judgment, right or wrong, about what is in our heart and what is in our life. But our text has a little phrase about living worthy of the gospel. He says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And when he talks about this life, the way that we live, the Apostle Paul in this passage is talking about, uses a word that he normally does not use in this situation. He uses a word that refers to citizenship. Walk or live in a manner worthy of the gospel is kind of like saying, live like the citizen of the kingdom of God. Remember, you're a citizen of a better place, the kingdom of Christ. Now this word, I think you could see how that when Paul picked it out in using it in reference to the Philippians, how that would appeal to them. As you might remember, we talked about Philippi being a colony of Rome, and how excited those people would have been and proud to be citizens of Rome. And so even though they were many, many miles away from Rome, they followed the laws of Rome, and they prided themselves in being Roman citizens. And now Paul, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses this word and may call to mind to the Philippian brethren that, hey, when you're living in this life, remember that you are not of this world. You are actually citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, if you were to jump forward just a couple of chapters into chapter 3 and verse 20, you would there find that our citizenship is in heaven. And he goes on, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we talk about how important it is to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're talking about clearing the air so people can see the light of Jesus shining through us, and so that we can develop an attitude and a environment that is conducive to glorifying God. Well, we're going to have to remember consistency in that. I mean, you cannot go through life one day you're on a number 10 high, and the next day you're down in minus 3 somewhere, up and down, up and down. Somewhere along the line, and growing spiritually and handling things and trusting the Lord and growing in Christ, you begin to consistently project a positive disposition and a likeness to the Christ whom you serve. And that's the goal. Be consistent. And Paul says to these Philippians, now, I hope to come and see you. He's in prison right now. But whether I come and see you or not, or remain absent like I am now, away from you, I can hear something about you. I can hear that you are united in spirit, and with one mind you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's what Paul is writing to them about, consistency. We need to be more consistent. And the second thing he says in this short section is that to live a life worthy of the gospel requires cooperation. Notice he says in those same verses, to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, he says, I want to hear that you're standing firm. Now notice what he says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It sounds to me like he's saying to the Philippians, I want you to be united together. And this is a common theme and a common purpose in New Testament epistles. I want you not to be divided, but to be united. That's where strength and growth are found. And the fact of the matter is this, we cannot live a life that is worthy of the gospel if we are divisive and antagonistic toward one another. You cannot do that. in order to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, the goal that we have is to be one mind in Christ, to be united together, striving together in one spirit. This is the goal that is placed before us, and a lot of the New Testament teaches that. Now, it may be the case that I might have some doctrinal things all in line. I might have some intellectual understanding of certain things. But if in my life I am revealing a divisive spirit, an antagonistic attitude, then I may need to step back and take a look at whether I'm really living in the way that God wants me to live. There are many different sources of division that you can find in the Scripture, but here are three that you might think of. Number one, sometimes people can be divided by false doctrine. And of course, in our attitude toward unity, it is to be at peace with all men so far as it is possible with us. Not to compromise the truth in any way, but to have the attitude that enables understanding and growth in unity. But division can be caused by false doctrine. And there the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, was surprised, or let them know how shocked he was that they, some of them at least, had departed from the gospel that he'd preached to them for another gospel of a different kind, which he says really not a gospel at all. And so to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ assumes that we're talking about the gospel of Christ, not some other man-made doctrine. We're following Jesus, and that's first and foremost. Another cause of division, in addition to false doctrine, would be an unchristian attitude. You might have the doctrine right, but you also have to have the attitude to go with it. Attitude and doctrine, they go together and to form what we need to live worthy of the gospel. Here in Colossians chapter number 3, around verse 14, Paul is talking about some of these matters, and he says, "And put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." You want to know what love is? Then go to the example of Christ. Study 1 Corinthians 13. Go to some places that talk about love, and then start applying those to your own life first. This is what we need to do, is examine our own heart and life. But that's a cause of division. You know, some people, you know, talk about it. Some people were just born in the objective case, in the kickative mood, as it were, a Greek a teacher once told me. That's the idea that you just, nothing, you can't get along with anybody or anyone. Somebody told me at the time when, as a practical joke, some fellows put some Limburger cheese on a guy's mustache while he was taking a nap. Well, I tell you what, that's why I don't have a mustache. No. But he woke up from his nap and says, "Man, it stinks in here." And he got up and went in the front room where his wife was there sitting. And he said, "Man, it stinks in here too." And then he went outside and he goes, "The whole world stinks." Well, you know, you got to be careful, because it's an addictive attitude. Negative attitudes can become addictive, to where it's a little disgruntled, a little complaining, a little murmuring, and it can become your whole way of life. And so be careful of those kind of attitudes. Sometimes people need corrected, but we do it in love. We do it for their good. We do it with the attitude of Jesus. And sometimes we have division can be caused by opposition or persecution. Remember that the devil's motto is this: divide and conquer. If he can divide you from other brethren, if he can divide this church from that church, whatever, the division part is where he delights, and then in picking off the strays, you know, picking them off. So be careful about that. We need to have cooperation. We're on the same team. And so our speech, our conduct, our manner of life should demonstrate that we have each other's backs. We are loyal to one another. It's not a situation where you start working together and here's what I want to do. And everybody else says, you know, that's good, but here's what we should do. And everybody decides to do something different. And I say, well, I'm going to pick up my toys and go home. Or I'm going to go somewhere else or whatever. There's a loyalty together. We need to love each other, care about each other, be willing to sacrifice for one another in the body of Christ. And as we strive to, as Paul says, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, there's not a place for gossip. There's not a place for ill will. We are striving together. We are struggling side by side. The imagery that we ought to have is like gladiators fighting a common foe, like soldiers fighting a common enemy. We are there on the same side. We are protecting ourselves, but we're also protecting one another. And that's cooperation. So you need consistency and you need cooperation. This is true of the body of Christ collectively. If we are to live in a way that has no dark cloud hanging over it, where the light is able to shine out brightly, this is what we need. Members, individuals, collectively as a church, be consistent in the lives that you live for God and cooperate with one another and get each other's back and be loyal to each other in the body of Jesus. And then the third place, I'll notice this, that there's a matter of confidence found in this passage. Because he says in verse number, I guess it's 28 actually, he says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. When I read that, that sounds like confidence to me. Living a life worthy of the gospel, you're striving together, you're working together, and you're not really caring anymore about your opponents out there who are throwing darts at you and trying to destroy you. He says this is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for us, and that too from God. So he's talking about this idea. And he goes on to say, for it's been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only that you believe in him, but that you also suffer for his sake. And that you will be able to have that same experience that they saw in Paul and also have heard to be in him, even now as he was in prison. So we know confidence is important. And sometimes people say, well, you know, some people have confidence and some people don't. Christians need to be confident. That confidence can be derived from other Christians who are banding together and working together and striving with one another. You know that when you're in a struggle, you need to have some kind of confidence. It doesn't have to be loud confidence or braggadocious confidence. It can be a quiet confidence. The Lord is going to work his way in this situation. It's going to work out just fine. I'm going to trust in God about that. Confidence. We need it. But you can't be like that fellow, and I'm kind of paraphrasing his words, but he didn't have a lot of confidence. He said, you know, the enemy is so powerful and so cunning. I might as well surrender now as to wait till later on. Well, that fellow is doomed to defeat because it doesn't have the confidence to resist. There is a necessary matter of confidence. Whenever you have an opposing force, you have to have some confidence or you will be defeated. We have a common enemy, don't we? Last I remember, his name is Satan, or called the devil. He's called the great dragon. He's called the deceiver, the liar, whatever you want to call him from Scripture. But he is our enemy. He is not our friend. He's not the one who walks. If he walks up and puts his arm around you and says, hey, now I got something to say to you, you just remember that everything he has to say to you is a lie. He's the father of lies. Don't believe it at all. But you can have confidence in Christ. And I want to put down a couple things that might inspire confidence. Some of these things are right here from this passage if you look at them. One is this. If we are being opposed, if we're being persecuted, it can be a sign that we are saved. Now, some think that when you become a Christian, you don't have any opposition. Oh, become a Christian, everything's going to be great from now on. Not so. Christians suffer. They suffer trials and tribulations just like everybody else. And sometimes a persecution added on top of that. And so what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in the world you have tribulation. But he said, take courage. What is that? That's confidence. Take courage. He said, for I have overcome the world. Well, we can handle it. Just keep your hands attached to Jesus. Just hold on to him and you'll be just fine. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. So the opposition might be an indication that we're doing the right thing. Not always. Sometimes people suffer because of other reasons, their own mistakes and so on. But if we as Christians are being opposed, it might very well be that Satan is opposed to us and we're doing the right thing. Usually when you try to do something is when you get opposition. Drifting along seldom produces opposition. So here's number one. That gives us some confidence. The second thing I would mention is this. Now, let your mind get around this detail for just a moment. The presence of conflict is actually a gift from the Lord. Wait a minute about that. Paul said it has been granted. That's the same way of saying given. It has been granted to you that you should suffer for Christ's sake. You have been given a great privilege. Say, wait a minute. There are some verses in the Bible we don't particularly like. That may be one of them. But you know, James chapter 1 says a similar thing about tribulation. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Count it joy. Not necessarily bubbly, laughing joy, but joy in the heart. This is going to help me in the long run. And now, Paul says the same thing about persecution. Is that really true? In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41, the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin council, the high court of the Jews, and they were beaten, and they were threatened. And the Bible says that when they left, they went away rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for His name. What kind of faith is that? We have been blessed to suffer with Jesus. And you know, if you ask those apostles, which was better, suffering with Jesus or denying Him in the garden? And I bet down to a man they would say, suffering with Jesus. Beat it hands down. The same way in our lives as well. Peter wrote, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Be confident. You're in good company. And isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 12? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted. And then he said in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there's another reason to feel some confidence. You're being opposed. Maybe even you're suffering. And the third thing we have from this passage, and this is important, remember that you are sharing in that experience with other people. Paul said, it's a blessing to suffer for Christ's sake. And then he says that you have experienced or you have seen the same thing in me and hear the same thing about me. They knew what Paul had suffered when he went to Philippi, thrown into the innermost part of the prison, feet fastened with stocks, beaten as they were. They saw his example, and now he's in prison. They hear about it. They've seen it, and now they recognize that what's happening to them is the same thing that happened to him. Suffering together is an encouragement to keep on keeping on. Peter wrote about suffering. He said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Here's what Satan wants you to do. When you suffer ill effects from being a Christian, someone persecutes you or opposes you or some difficulty comes along the way because of what you're believing and practicing and living for the gospel of Christ, Satan would like you to feel that you are all by yourself. Like old Elijah, I alone have done this. You know, remember how he did that? I alone. Everybody else has left you and just me. Satan would like you to feel isolated. But the thing that inspires confidence is to know that other people have accomplished the same thing in their lives. Other people are going through the same thing right now. Other people in the past, the great heroes of faith, look at what they endured for the sake of their faith in God. And that can inspire confidence within us. That struggle must be faced with confidence. And when he uses this idea, don't be alarmed, he's using a word that in the original language was used of horses that were getting prepared to go into battle. And some horses were good battle horses. But what would it feel like to be on a horse that was skittish? And when the battle started, that horse would just become uncontrollable and run away from the battle. You wouldn't want to be on that horse. So he says, don't be alarmed at the opposition, but put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. So I appreciate so much your being here this morning, and I appreciate the faith that you have in God and your devotion to Him in so many different ways. But what I'm trying to get you to do this morning, and what I need to do as well, is to kindle that devotion that we already have into a flame, into a fire that serves the Lord. We need to accept the challenge in our lives to be faithful to God and to live a life worthy of the gospel. I know somebody here probably is thinking, how can we ever live worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, the fact of the matter is, we're never worthy. We're not worthy, but we can be faithful. And what he's talking about here is how we respond to the situations around us in faith and remain true to Christ. And to do that, we must be consistent and stand firm as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We need to cooperate with one another, knowing that we need each other. We strive together in the faith, in following the faith, and then we need to be confident and march forward without fear of opposition. Can it be done? God doesn't command the impossible. We can face it. We need to accept the challenge and accept it today. It might be that in your life you have need to lay aside sin, which for so long has had a stranglehold over your soul, keeping you from serving as you ought to serve and living as you ought to live. It might be that in your life you've never owned the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and submitted yourself to His command to be baptized to wash away your sins. You may need to do that. You may need to ask the church for prayers. You may need additional study in the matter. But we encourage you today to begin thinking about what is possible in your life, what is possible in the church if we seek to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.